As has been pointed out already, the feast was a wonderful experience this fall for, I think, everybody. All the people here will nod in agreement that they've had a wonderful feast. And what made that so special, I think, were the messages that were brought. People took great care in what they wanted to cover for their time slots that they were assigned at the feast. And we need that. I find it thrilling to when I do the radio program, I just love to talk about the kingdom of God, because it seems like the more you do it, the more excited you get, the more it means. And I think of the change of animals and the miracle of that, and then the change in the nature of human beings, which is even more astounding. And the fact that there will be no more war, there will be healings, there will be a reclamation of the earth, a beautification of the earth, that God will restore all things through the saints. There was some emphasis in the feast about being kings and judges and rulers, and so we'll have that responsibility. And maybe that's something, that kind of ability developed through character is still a work in progress, but that is what God wants. He wants us to be living with him and helping to beautify the earth and restoring it to the way it once was. One of the most interesting sermons I got where we got to hear was the fact that there will be a pure language. Zephaniah 3 and verse 9 says that. And if I often have wondered, and maybe I am wrong on this, but there could have been a time when words like war and hate and prejudice didn't exist, along with other words like holy and productivity and happiness. When God communicated with the angels, everybody was happy. They were all on a positive wavelength, and they did not have to, they didn't resort to any negative language. And so it was a beautiful world. But then when Lucifer was lifted up with pride, became Satan, and then Satan was in opposition with God, claimed that he wanted to take over the kingdom, the throne of the universe. And so God had to come up with words for rebellion and anger and things that were alien to his mind. Now, in reverse, if we have impure language, and the level of human beings is spiritually upgraded, could it be that a word, some of the words that I've mentioned that are negative words would dissipate, be gone? Nobody would use them. They could be dropped out of the vocabulary. You know, George Orwell wrote 1984, and he talked about how to control the populace, reduce the vocabulary, reduce the ability for people to express themselves. And so if somebody could delete words for a wrong purpose, maybe certain words would be deleted if human beings upgrade their lives. And so the language is changes. So a pure language is possible if we live pure lives. To me, that is a possible goal. It would be a very huge one, a big challenge. But anyway, the prophecy about one pure language is very, very interesting. It has implications that I don't think we fully understand at this point. But I found the messages were all quite helpful, encouraging, and so forth. And that's what you would expect from a feast of God, from a holy day that God would have, not like what we see out there. For those that may be watching from video, you might not be able to see it so easily, but it looks like we have an overwhelming preponderance of celebration of Halloween and different costumes. What I'd like to do is talk about the cheap counterfeit of Halloween. Halloween will be occurring in just a couple of days. And if you guys get out there in the middle of all of that, you need more adult supervision than what I can provide. But we have to be careful, then understand that Halloween is a cheap counterfeit of this world's holidays. And we'll explore the dangers of Halloween and understand why it is such a popular institution with Satan. People will probably say in the church, I know all about that. Yeah, it's just these people have, you know, are distracted, they're off on a different tangent, but it's a lot deeper than that. It definitely is. One of the most damaging or dangerous things about a holiday like this is that it conceals a great truth, and that truth involves our whole being. We were born to be in the God family. God wants us there. He provides 7 annual holy days in which, if we graduate through them, imperfect as we might be, we are going to be given eternal life. We're going to be able to rule with God. We're going to be able to help rectify the problems in this world. And when people are fixated on these other holidays, Easter, Christmas, Halloween, Valentine, to name a number of them, it conceals the purpose of our lives, which is to be eternally with God and doing major work, not sitting on a cloud with a harp, just whiling the time away, but having distinct purpose. And Halloween conceals that in the minds of the people at large. They don't understand why they were born. They don't understand that they have a life with God, that they have the opportunity eventually for eternal life. And when they are living eternally, they will feel energized. They will not get tired. To have a spirit body, to be like as strong as an angel, and to be able to live forever, these are things that you don't see in society. But they are possible in the holy day calendar of God. The different steps, the repenting of our sins, the ties into the days of unleavened bread, followed in the late spring by Pentecost, which pictures a receiving of God's Holy Spirit. Initially now on those that are baptized, and eventually that will include others that live over into the millennium that God has not yet worked with. But eventually, all the human race will have that opportunity. But these different fake or marginal activities conceal that. And one day, God will lift up the veil. But in this, especially with the Day of Trumpets, we're picturing the return of Christ, and then the Feast of Atonement, the binding up of Satan. Then you've got the Feast of Tabernacles, and then the Last Great Day, which forecasts the resurrection of the rest of the human beings that were alive before but not yet worked with by God. So we are asked to choose, those of us now, are we going to be followers of Christ or of Satan? The classic question is raised in Deuteronomy 30, and we'll begin there, Deuteronomy 30. And this is very permeating. It very much affects so much of what we do. Chapter 30 and verse 19. God says here in Deuteronomy, today I have given you a choice between life and death, between blessings and cursings. Now I call on heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. So God says, you can choose one way or the other, but then he adds, oh, but I wish you'd choose life, that your descendants might live. And he says that over in Deuteronomy 5, verse 29. Don't turn there, but God says, oh, that there was such a heart in them, that they would want to keep my ways and obey my laws. Well, hopefully we do. We're going to make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect, but we do want God's blessing. We certainly do. And so we want to be followers of Christ. Yeah. We wouldn't be here if that weren't that way. We cannot be ignorant of his devices. And I refer to 1 Corinthians. Because Satan will counterfeit and counterfeit and counterfeit. And he will lie and lie and lie. And he will play upon people's fears. I find that quite interesting when we study the whole subject of Halloween. How much fear plays into that? I don't think the average church member understands that. That it really, really, the origins are rooted in fear. But we will talk about that. But we should not be ignorant of Satan's devices. He loves to counterfeit. He loves to come up with any distraction. Let me give you a simple case. I'd say you probably remember there has been a Plain Truth magazine. There's also a Real Truth magazine. There's also a Whole Truth magazine. And then there are several different magazines that have been titled Truth magazine. Okay, which one is the right one? Or which one is the one of preference? Maybe there's two that you'd say, I'd read two, but not the others. Maybe somebody would say, I wouldn't read any of them. I don't think anybody's telling the truth. And then some might say, well, this person and that. So rather than evaluate the different merits of each magazine, just consider the fact that God has made multiple ones. And that can confuse people. He is the counterfeiter in so many cases. And it works. And he has, there are antichrists, for example. And he will create different ones to bring them on the horizon. And then it's difficult for people to identify the truth. It says in 1 Thessalonians 2 that people will, or this is the second, that people will believe a lie, a delusion from Satan. So he wants to distract people. And one of his distractions, believe it or not, is Halloween. He loves what Satan loves, what Halloween epitomizes. It epitomizes people worshiping Satan. Now, that sounds like a quantum leap if you've never heard of and considered this before. But if you understand what it represents, then you see that it represents the dark side of life. Now, Halloween got its origin, not in this country, but in northwestern Europe, Ireland, Scotland, in that surrounding area. And back then, they had different priests, not priests that represented God's government or God's way of life, but priests that were on the dark side. They were druids. That was their title. And many druids, many druid priests had a connection with the spirit world. And perhaps some were possessed by Satan and his demons. The druid priests were very perverted. And they were a perverted counterfeit of God's priesthood. And they dominated religious activity in northwestern Europe in the last 1,000 years. And they considered Halloween a holy day. It used to be referred to in 1,000 years ago as the Hollow Day. And then one of the Druid priests, or at least representatives of that government, of that system, was Samhain. And Samhain was viewed as the head leader of these druid priests that promoted activity on the dark side of life, such as the worship of Satan. And it was always out in situations like bonfires and celebrated with werewolves and witches and ghouls and goblins and all of that. And why would that be true? And why would trick or treat be a common theme with this subject of Halloween? The Druids taught that on October the 31st, that was the most optimal day of the year in which you could communicate with the dead. So people look forward to that. You know, they might think, and understandably, I've lost a loved one. I haven't seen that person in years. I would love to talk to that person. I'm going to talk to the priest, and maybe they can help me next October 31st. And that was at a time when the growing season was over, and the darkness, the dark season began. And it would attract dark colors, dark thinking, the dark side. And so the pagan, the druids were pagans. And by paganism, by definition, is a lifestyle or belief system that is in opposition to God. It has nothing to do with the true God. But it is what Satan has done. Satan is a god of this world, by definition. 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 says that. And that means that he has subtle influence. he can do various things. He has influence over society. You know, that can be limited. But it's very attractive to say, I've heard about God, but I'm going to invest my energy in spirit activity. That's what Nancy Reagan did. She was would talk to her husband, his president, and say, you know what, I need to review the calendar for the future. I want to know, you know, I have to determine how the planets line up and consult with my astrologer, Joan Quigley, and we'll determine when it'll be an optimal day for you to talk to the Soviets and what other day would be most optimal to do X, Y, or Z. And she was so entrenched in that that the press secretary, not secretary, was Donald Reagan, chief of staff, said, I just can't stand this. This woman is crazy. We can't have a meeting without clearing it with the astrologer. And right after he said that, then he got fired. Most of the presidents consulted with Gene Dixon. I'm talking about FDR on to Lyndon Johnson. And they what I'm saying is that people at the highest levels were willing to consult with those that were tied into the spirit world. They thought it was of God. They get confused. If it's of God, these people will always tell the truth 100% of the time. And a number of these people have not. Some people will make statements that come out to be lies. The Christ is coming back in 2012 because a Mayan calendar says so. Well, that came and went. William Miller talked about in 1844, the return of Christ. Then he was wrong. So then he revised it, says, I was wrong. It's not this year, it's next year. And the next year came and went. And there was a lot of soul searching. So we have to be aware of the fact that there are many people among in society that have been interested in the dark side, interested in tapping into people that seemingly knew the answers, seemingly could predict the future, and sometimes they were right, but not all the time, and by their fruits you shall know them. But continuing on with the teaching of the Druids there in northwestern Europe, the Druids promoted gambling and revelry on Halloween, and they wanted to have to frighten the people. And so what they would do is say, we need you to support us. And if you don't, we're going to make it difficult on you. We're going to cast spells. We're going to create curses. And now that can only happen if somebody gives themselves over to Satan. If somebody gets close to God, it says in James 4 and verse 7, resist God and he'll resist you. He'll flee from you. Doesn't want to be around the environment, a pure environment of God. So there's nothing for us to worry about unless we decide to take a vacation from God. But the Druids would threaten the people and say, we will, and they knew that they had influence over the people. They were in the place of their God. And they felt that they could intimidate the people. You need to give us money or food, things like that, as a gift, as a treat, or we're going to have a trick on you. We're going to do things that will make your life very difficult. And so people started to trick or treat. Now, the people at the beginning, because of they were so superstitious, they thought, we want to look like the Druid priests. We want to fit the part. So we'll dress up like what you see out there. We'll dress up as if we're witches and goblins and ghosts and so forth. And then they'll leave us alone. They'll think, oh, we're part of them. And so they'll conform. I'm sure the average American that went to buy a costume for their child, you know, it's one of, you know, all these bones or things that look strange, they probably think, well, it's just a nice activity for the kids. But it's deeper than that. And originally, if you go back hundreds of years, when people, when superstition was really widespread, then you see that people were interested, they were intimidated. It's called extortion. That's what it is. You give me a treat or I'll give you a trick. That's not of God. You see how perverted a counterfeit holy day is like this, where people are misdirected in their thinking. And how many times, we've talked about this recently, how many times does the Bible say, do not be afraid of the future, you know, who's going to win the next election, how things shake down in the Great Tribulation and so forth. It, God says, you trust in him, I trust in him, he'll take care of us. And so we need not worry. But for people that have no hope and they don't have a relationship with the true God and they don't understand the Bible, they can be manipulated by fear. And it's always been that way. Always been that way. We went to Thailand a number of years ago and I didn't realize that they have spirit houses everywhere. Spirit houses. On the corner of your property, whether you're rich or poor or in between, you take a little area and maybe have a glass house and you open it up every night and you throw in food. And the evil spirits, if they're hungry, they'll come and take it. But, and they may or may not. But if they don't eat of the food that you left, at least they'll be glad that you were looking out for their welfare. And they won't, they'll leave you alone. But if you don't fill up your spirit house, the glass house at the corner of your property, with food or money for the druids or for the false priests or for other people or whatever, then you have are in serious violation of the standard religion of the time there. So I remember one day as an outing, we were on boats and we went down these canals. And even the back of the houses, every single one had a spirit house. And when we were in the city of Bangkok, was it 10 million or more people? Every hotel, every Holiday Inn or Hilton, they all had spirit houses, bigger ones. The place is so superstitious, it's unbelievable. But society is superstitious in different ways at different times. And the people don't really realize it, that the author of all this is Satan. And that they, the people, in a sense, are showing deference to Satan. So yes, it conceals the tremendous truth of why we were born. But these holy days also talk about the promotion of extortion. And the fact that demons under the Druids were trying to promote witchcraft. And witchcraft is when you ask demons to do you a favor, and beware, if they do you a favor, they expect one in return, eventually. It's interesting, in the USA Today, years ago, there was a quote from a particular, the head of this Church of Satan, who said, quote, Christians don't realize it, but they're celebrating our holiday with us, and I love it. Yes. So this is not for the good of humanity. And there are a lot of people that are fearful in life. And some that promote fear. The Harry Potter stories, for example. There's a lot that's involved with a series of books entitled Harry Potter. But the author was interviewed one time, and she said that, yes, the primary theme of all that I have written is the theme of fear. And that's not supposed to be becoming of a Christian. It's not. Now, another heinous activity that occurred with the Druids and with false high priest back even all the way into the time of the prophets of Judah and Israel was the appeasement of the gods by sacrificing infants. It's a heinous concept, heinous idea, but it did happen. In Jeremiah 32 and verse 35, I'll turn over there. We, not that long ago, completed the Bible studies in Jeremiah. And it's 32 and verse 35. Jeremiah 32 and verse 35. Now, the top, the leading false gods of Palestine area were Baal and Molech. And here we see in verse 35, they have built pagan shrines to Baal in the valley of Ben-Hinnom. And that would be in the southern part of Jerusalem today. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to Molech. I have never commanded such a horrible deed. It never even crossed my mind to think of such a thing. What an incredible evil causing Judah to sin so greatly. For people to sacrifice human life like that, what is their status in front of the true God? They don't even have fear and trembling. They're just a godly respect of God's laws and his way of life. And so they would sacrifice these infants. They do it on the southern wall in Jerusalem. And they thought they were doing their God a service. They couldn't believe that Molech and Asheroth and Baal and other false gods were powerless, that they were nothing but carved out pieces of wood, maybe laden with gold. In so many places in Isaiah and Jeremiah, he's saying, you know, I didn't send these prophets, and these people are confused, and they're inducing my people to sin. So they promote fear. You know, one of the amazing ironies I find with all of this, when you study and consider the subject of fear, the injection of fear that Satan wants to have to manipulate people, that when you read in James chapter 2 and verse 19, you know, you turn there if you wish, but in James 2 and verse 19, it says, ironically, in contrast to the way of God, you say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Good for you. I'm reading from New King James Version. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. How hypocritical for them to try to pawn off fear on other people when they themselves, deep down inside, are fearful. They know their fate. They know that they will be stopped by God eventually. And they don't have the character to repent and change. And so they continue the way they are. God warns that people were not to cut themselves in destructive behavior to appease God. I'll read that over in Leviticus 19 and verse 28. In the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy especially, have a great deal of warning about trying to contact, rely on demons or witchcraft in order to get through life. And people are intimidated. They would rather have somebody make their decisions for them in many cases, even if it might be from a druid, from somebody that's spiritually confused. Leviticus 19. And you're already there. In verse 28, here it says, do not cut your bodies for the dead, and do not mark your skin with tattoos. I am the Lord. One of the people that we've gotten to know quite well from two trips to Estonia, a local elder, was a teacher of the year, at least once in the state of Arkansas. And he made the observation, and he says, I've taught thousands of students, or tens of thousands, and I have observed a lot of people, counseled a lot of youth, and he says, the people that had spiked their hair, dyed their hair, cut themselves, have tattoos, they all, he says, without exception, are estranged from their parents, and they're looking for a subculture, a different culture, and they're hard to reach. And so it is that Satan, through his system, is able to attract them to be into the witchcraft and as witches. There have been different seminars that are advertised if you want to have supernatural power, so forth. And this is heady stuff. Yeah, you know, I've been harassed all my life, and I don't know what the future is. I don't know if I have anything to live for, which is sad. And so I'm not close to anybody. And so, like in the case of Columbine Massacre, you know, they've dressed up as in black and gothic garb, and they've got a chip on their shoulders, and they're mad. And that's part of the next generation. A society, a generation that is estranged from the true God and enamored with spirit activity. That it looks somewhat innocent out there, but it isn't. It leads to other things. It's a stepping stone. God says that we are a holy people, Deuteronomy 14, verse 2. And anyway, it's what has been also amazing in back in, 835 A.D., Pope Gregory the IV replaced Samhain with All Saints Day on November 1st. It's just a day after Halloween. And this, again, I hearken back to the fact that traditionally the belief was that you could approach the dead more on this period of time than any other time in the year. The problem is, people that believe that don't know that and the Bible's clear that when people die, they're dead. They're not subconsciously alive somewhere. And I've seen that over and over again. Let's turn to a couple scriptures. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29 through 32. Deuteronomy 12, verse 29. So it says, and be very careful never to neglect the Levites as long as you live in the land, when the Lord your God expands your territory as he's promised, and you have the urge to eat meat. Is this the right chapter? Doesn't 32. Oh, yeah, it helps to be verse 29. Let me try it again. When the Lord your God goes ahead of you and destroys the nations and you drive them out of their land, do not fall into the trap of following their customs and worshiping their gods. Do not inquire about their gods, saying, how do these nations worship their gods? I want to follow their example. You must not follow, or you must not worship God the way that you would worship these other gods, for they perform their gods for every detestable act that the Lord hates. They even burn their sons and daughters as sacrifice to their gods. And that seems to be a universal activity that Satan has influenced. We've been to Peru before. I've been to the ruins of Chavín. And they believed in that. They remember walking, having an eerie feeling, walking out on the stage where these different children were put to death. And just to think they had no choice in the matter. And in the Aztec civilization, the Inca civilization, the Mayans, and so forth, there's always been this carryover in different pagan worship and sacrifice to false idols, false gods. And some people will say, well, we do this for the kids. Why? Why would we want to do that? Something that's got Satan's fingerprints all over it. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 11, it says, It is a shame to even talk about worthless deeds of evil and darkness. Instead, expose them. And let's see, 4:11. No. Anyway, we are to not give place to the devil, and that is indicated in chapter 4, in verse. Verse 26, and don't sin by letting anger get in control or letting the sun go down on our wrath. And along through here it says, give no place to Satan, because his wavelength endorses the things we're talking about here. But we are the temple of the living God, and so we should be different. Another thing that a negative about Halloween is that, yes, there is an emphasis of blood and gore. You can see that when you see some of the way these people are dressed up, where they're disfigured and they've got ketchup or some red paint on their faces and on their costumes. It's they are dressed, some of them, to look bloody. And lost in the equation is the fact that the one thing, the one redeeming thing that blesses human beings is the blood of Jesus Christ. That covers all sin. When we repent, there's nothing in Satan's system among the Druids or with other people afterwards or with false priests that even remotely match what goes on. So there's an interesting and very important concept called syncretism, syncretism. And a lot of people will say, you know what we need to do? We need to take the best from the Bible and the best from what human beings are doing, and we'll just meld that into one happy religion that we all can get under. We can all find something that we can agree with this syncretic amalgamation of ideas. A parallel to that that's popular in this society is that all you can believe this, I can believe that, and somebody else can believe this, and eventually we'll all meet, because God will meld us all together. We'll just be one world, one happy, unified family. And you can't do that with lies and false promise foundations. Doesn't make sense. And we have to be on guard to not just go with the flow with society. That God says in in Revelation 18, verse 4, and also in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, come out of her, my people. We're not to be involved in this. Probably many of us were at one time or another. You know, the past is a bucket of ashes, in a sense. It's proactively, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? And it's important that we look ahead and not do what some people do. They go to these workshops, witch covens, or necromancy. That's the communication with the dead. I forgot to mention, let's go over to Psalm 6 and verse 5. Psalm 6 and verse 5. We can do a couple spot checks very, very quickly here to indicate the fallacy of having a belief system outside of what God endorses. Here in chapter 6, verse 5 of Psalms, says, for the dead do not remember you. Who can praise you from the grave? That was inspired, David wrote that. And let's go over to Psalm 146. Psalm 146. In verse 6. Let's see. verse 4, I'm sorry. When they breathe their last, they return to the earth and all their plants die with them. In other words, there is no such thing as an immortal soul that people go on and on through the centuries living and communicating with other people or communicating with the living, whether it be on Halloween or any other time. And now let's go over to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And it says in verse 19, for people and animals share the same fate. Both breathe and both eventually they must die. So people have no advantage over the animals. How meaningless. Both go to the same place. From dust they came, from to dust they shall return. And so human beings, they're not actively communicating with other people. Now it says in verse 21, there is a spirit in man, proof that the human spirit goes up and the spirit of animals go down to the earth. With human beings, they do have a conscience. And it's almost an analogy to that would be like putting in a CD into a CD player. You can take the spirit of man, which is like is a record of our personality and character. That goes to God. In another, there are five places in the Bible that mentions that. And spirit in man is mentioned here also. I think it's in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7. And for then the dust will return to the earth, and the spirit will return to the God who gave it. So a memory of us, God restores with him and gives it back when we are brought back to life. But when people die, they stay dead, and they will until the return of Jesus Christ, if they are among the saints. So we should understand that to communicate with the dead is simply a lie. That is not possible. Is not possible. And it used to be the capital punishment in ancient Israel for somebody to do that. In spite of that, if you go to 1 Samuel 28, you can read about King Saul when he had been estranged from God and his mentor was dead. That was Samuel, the high priest. And so Saul was really scared. Interesting how witchcraft and activity that's links into that revolves around fear. And so in chapter 1 Samuel 28, we see that King Saul is extremely troubled. And he knows that he's at a disadvantage militarily. He doesn't have David on his side. David could soothe his anxiety with playing the harp. And David's gone. And he has been in a love-hate relationship with the son, with David, with others. He's moody. He's frustrated. And now he's in a battle that looks like he's going to lose. And then he decides, I need to consult with Samuel. He'll tell me what to do. He'll get me out of this. Why not turn to God? But he didn't. So he went to a witch, the witch of Endor, to contact Samuel, refusing to believe that Samuel was dead and out of reach. So he said to his men, find a woman who is a medium so I can go and ask her what to do. And I'm sure they looked at him askance. Whoa, we can't let this happen. Yeah, I mean, when people find out, they'll be upset because you've enforced and made it illegal for anybody to consult the dead. So why are you asking us to do this now? But he insisted. So they said, there is a medium, a witch at Endor. So Saul disguised himself by wearing ordinary clothing. Isn't that just something that Satan would do? You know, with Adam and Eve, Satan inspired the Adam and Eve after the sin to go and sow fig leaves, make some kind of a disguise, or anyway, or at least change their dress. And here, King Saul is trying to discard his royal robes and appear in a different way. And he said to the witch, "I have to talk to a man who has died. Will you call his name, his spirit up for me?" And she instantly saw who he was, King Saul. And she said, "Are you trying to get me killed? Do you know that Saul has outlawed the mediums and all who consult the spirits of the dead? Why are you setting a trap for me?" But Saul took an oath in the name of the Lord. How blasphemous is that? And promised, "As surely as the Lord lives, nothing bad will happen to you for doing this." Finally, the woman said, "Well, whose spirit do you want me to call up?" "Call up Samuel." Well, it wasn't going to happen because Samuel was dead. But when the woman saw Samuel, she screamed, "You've deceived me. You are Saul." "No, no, no, don't be afraid," the king said. "What do you see?" "I see a God coming out of the earth." "What does he look like?" "He's an old man wrapped in a robe," she realized. And Saul realized it was Samuel. No, it was appeared as if it was Samuel. It had to be demonic. It had to be something supernatural. But and the demons do not always tell the truth. So this one is acting as if it were a living human, and that wasn't the case. As it turned out, it was a disastrous visit. The medium could not help Saul, and he died the next day in battle. It is just astonishing how people can trust anything but the true God. But we've seen that this is such a poor counterfeit of something glorious like the kingdom of God. And tricking instead of treating is certainly not Christian. Definitely not. You know, when people come to the door of homes in the United States, they say trick or treat. There are places in Spanish where the answer is me dabe cabeta, which means, "Can you give me my sugar skull?" What a statement to say when you knock on the door of somebody's house wanting a Reese's peanut butter cup. "Can you give me my super sugar skull?" Other peculiar activity is the jack-o'-lanterns, these pumpkins. In fact, I see a lot of churches involved in that. Hey, good fundraiser. We'll just cover our front yard with pumpkins that they can make into jack-o'-lanterns. Originally in Northwest Europe, the Druids and the other people that followed this the pagan activity, which was quite rampant, they would have jack-o'-lanterns, but they had large big turnips that they grew there. But when Halloween came to the United States, there were pumpkins, and that seemed to be easier to work with than these turnips, and they were larger. And so the Druids would convince the people that they could carry these jack-o'-lanterns, and the inside the jack-o'-lantern could produce spells on people. And or you could be a Druid and say to somebody, "I've got a demon in this jack-o'-lantern, and I'll release it on your house unless you pay up." Jack is a slang term for Satan, and the lantern is representative of Satan. So it's just amazing how this comes out. When you see the black cats, you see the bonfires or whatever, especially anything black, there's the need to light up the sky with fire. And fire helps underscore the fact that these are Halloween themes that are evolving around here. Halloween themes. And that would include bonfires to scare away the evil spirits. And that's paganism. Paganism. Several quotes I don't have time to turn to is Isaiah 44, verses 12 through 14, and also verse 24 through 26. I will turn to Isaiah 8, verse 19, but a lot of these statements in Isaiah express frustration that the average rank-and-file Israelite was giving oneself over to these ideas, this negativity. In Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 19, we can read, "They will come in vast hordes and settle in the fertile areas." Oh, no, that's chapter 7. Okay, verse 19, I'm sorry. Someone may say to you, "Let's ask the mediums and those who consult with the spirits of the dead. With their whisperings and mutterings, they will tell us what to do." But shouldn't the people ask God for guidance? Should the living seek guidance from the dead? We already saw that the dead know nothing, they can do nothing. But these were questions that the rank and file Israelites and Jews were asking themselves, because they found these other ways more tangible than connecting with the true God, easier, maybe less demanding on them. And for us, we don't want to have part with this. We don't want to be among the few that might say somewhere, "I know him, but keep not his laws." That would be a lie. And it's, as one person said, you can't walk with God while holding hands with the devil. And again, I'm reminded of that quote from the USA Today. It was by Anton LaVoy, founder of the Church of Satan. Quote, "I'm glad that Christian parents let their children worship the devil at least one night during the year." In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 22, it says for us to abstain from all evil. While we're in Isaiah, though, I'd like to go to Isaiah 47. Isaiah 47. And here, a frustrated God is assessing the situation and saying in verse 13, "All the advice you receive has made you tired. Where are your astrologers and those stargazers who make predictions each month? Let them stand up and save you from what the future holds." See, people are clinging on to that. The same people that perhaps are involved with these kind of activities probably are too, well, I don't know for sure, but many likely are too busy to worship the true God and ask, "What does God want me to do?" So God says to consult with people that don't know. They cannot save themselves from the flame. You will get no help from them at all. Their hearth is no place to sit for warmth. Verse 15, "And all your friends and those whom you have done business with since childhood will go their own ways and turn a deaf ear to your cries." But all the astrology, the stargazing, is not going to help. It's not going to help at all. Well, we've seen an unusual realm of activity, and Satan is behind so much of it. And when people give themselves over, and this is rare, but if they give themselves over to demonism, then they are on Satan's wavelength completely. There was a person back in the 1970s by the name of Berkowitz, David Berkowitz, who lived in New York City, and he committed 6 killings there, and he did it with a small firearm, and I'll spare the gruesome details. But eventually he was captured, and he was under psychiatric examination, and sometimes the professionals claimed he was competent to stand trial. Other times they said, no, he's incompetent. He can't be trusted. We have to appoint legal protection for him. And so he was otherwise known as Son of Sam. And I've already mentioned Sam Hain, which was one of the identifications of the chief druid, who likely represents Satan. And at one point, he backed away from this later, but he said that, why did he kill? Satan told me to. Satan spoke through this dog and told me to. Well, I can't prove that one way or the other. But it is interesting that he himself is convinced that he had demonic activity. And when he was at and interviewed, did you do this alone? He says, no, there were demons involved. He said, I don't expect to get out of prison. People want to put me up for parole. I don't deserve to. I have made some money writing things. All that money goes to the families of the victims. And he has tried to establish a prison ministry and turn it around for not himself only, but other people. But that is an extreme case of where witchcraft can lead to. So it's a banana peel that we don't want to step on. And we don't know where, you know, how dangerous that could be. But basically, when people are close to God, they don't have these issues. You don't hear of a rock-solid, zealous Christian communicating with the druids and trying to contact other demons in the form of other human beings. Doesn't happen. But in summary, the things that we would object to with Halloween is that it conceals the beautiful plan of salvation pictured by seven legitimate holy days. That's number one. And second one is that it promotes extortion. And a third, it plays on fear. All the people I've ever read about or had experience in counseling people with demonic activity and so forth, Satan got a foothold in their lives when they were screaming hysterically or they were in abject fear for protracted long periods of time, unsettled, fearful. And that is rare, but unfortunately that has happened at times. And I've talked on that before. It's not a subject that you talk about too often. It's not edifying. But what is edifying is God's counterpart, God's plan, God's willingness to allow that no man perish, but all come to salvation. It's a rough paraphrase of 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So there's a lot to be positive about. God's Holy Spirit is what should fill the void, not activities on the dark side of life. So let's be glad that we are not embroiled in the activity of witches, and vampires, and zombies, and blood, and gore, and Satan, and evil spirits, and black cats, and black bats, and bonfires, and goblins. Whoa! Who would want to be a part of that? Certainly not us. But let's be convicted, and let's, if we can, maybe share that with our children or children's children, if the opportunity is legitimately there. But one thing is for sure, when Christ returns, that will be the end of Halloween.